This isn't going to take that awful long to teach, not like Genesis or something that we spent 60 weeks in. It's going to take a little while. And at my age, this is probably the only time I'm going to get to teach this book to you, because I got a lot of other books to do. So I pray that I'm going to give you information that will last your lifetime as we do this book. But we're going to open in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, I ask that through your enablement, that your word would be open to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we'd understand the images that Ezekiel gives us, that we'd understand it's not for our entertainment, but for our edification. Lord, help us to gain what we need to become more Christ-like through studying your word. We dedicate this study time as worship unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to do a little bit of history, trying to help you get settled to where we are. But keep in mind as we study this that we're probably going to learn through this study that what we lack as a Christian community today, in this day and age in the church, is reverence. How many here are saved? How many here are sure of your eternity? That's good. So you got saved one time. You got eternity that you're sure of in the future. But what about right now? We reverence God for sending his very person in the person of Jesus Christ to die for us on the cross. Yeah, hallelujah, a couple weeks from now we're going to celebrate that, you know, with more chocolate than we probably need and all that. And I don't know if this may be shocking to you, but you're going to die. And we're thinking about like, well, I don't have to fear death. I'm going to heaven because Jesus paid the price that I needed to pay and couldn't. But the here and now, the reverence for God and who he is what we must concentrate on now. Okay, we're saved. Done deal. We're going to heaven. Done deal. How do we live in light of those two opportunities that we've had because of God? It's all about God. And I really don't think the Christian community reverences God enough. We take him for granted. To some, he's a sugar daddy. To some, he's the mean old man that whips the whip. I'm probably there. But are we really reverencing God? What does reverence mean? That was a question. I need people to answer questions. To hold him in awe. What'd you say, Bonnie? Yeah, respect. Fear and trembling. Not like a hound dog that went out and dug for moles instead of looking for rabbits and got whooped. But the reverential fear that God is totally in control and be in awe of him. We're not that way. How many of you are afraid of God? You don't have to raise your hands on that one. That was a rhetorical question. We should all be afraid of God. To the degree that we know he chastens whom he loves. I'll tell you a true thing. He loves you. And why would he chasten you? I'm sorry? He chastens us because he loves us, But under what circumstances? Let me say it like it's in my mind right here, because I've been bad. And God will chasten us for that, because what is the end purpose or purposes of God chastening us? Keep us obedient. What's that? We'll be better representatives. But if when we're better representatives, when we are more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, what happens? God gets glory. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter what your activity in life may be, just remember the ultimate purpose of God chastening us and helping us to be conformed to the image of His Son is His glory. Our entire life is about God's glory. That's it. And we're going to find Ezekiel reinforcing that. Go ahead, bud. Oh, absolutely. When we are in close fellowship with God, what does that do? God gets the glory. We may get some secondary benefits, but God gets the glory, or He wouldn't be worth being in close fellowship with. So, we are ID'd in Scripture in Revelation chapter 11 as those who reverence God's name. That's us. That's who he's talking about there, John. Matthew 6, 9 says what? What is the beginning of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, what's our first request? Hallowed be thy name. What does hallowed mean? Worshipped, revered above all else. That's the beginning. That's our first request to God. Hallowed be thy name. See, it's all about God's glory. We're going to get some secondary benefits because God's so gracious, but don't expect the benefits if we don't reverence Him and revere Him. He's not somebody to tag along with us when we need a little bit of help. He's there every minute of every day for us. Ezekiel focuses on the glory of God all the way through this book. He focuses on the throne of God and the honor of the name of God. So that's what you're going to get out of this book. If I were to take out the three main points, that would be what I would write down. God is called in this, and if you're reading in NIV, it's okay if you're reading in King James or New King James, or just don't tell me you're reading a New English Bible or I'll take it from you. If you're reading any of those versions, we're going to find out that Lord God, translated Sovereign God, if you will, is used 400 times in this book. That's a lot of instances in 48 chapters to find something. Sovereign God or Lord God used 400 times. And I am the Lord appears 59 times, if I didn't miscount. That's a lot of instances for just two phrases. Now, when Ezekiel lived and spoke and wrote his book, the Jewish people were in captivity where? Babylon. Ezekiel, so understand, Ezekiel is writing this book from Babylon. He's in the midst of the captivity that the Chaldeans or Babylonians brought upon the southern kingdom of Judah. Who were the northern tribes in captivity too? Assyria, absolutely. But their situation's a little different now. They're not living together as a community with worship centered around the temple and Jerusalem. They're dispersed all throughout that Mediterranean and Mesopotamian area by the Assyrians. We have still a fairly tight-knit group in Judah, in the southern kingdom. Remember right after Solomon, the nation of Israel was divided and divided up amongst the 12 tribes. The 10 northern tribes were taken and dispersed and forced to intermarry with the Assyrians so they'd lose their homeland identity. I kind of can relate. I grew up here, no shoes all summer, on the beach every day as a kid. And I really loved it here. Now, I had to go into service. And the longer I was in the service, the less this place meant to me. It wasn't as dear as it was before. And when I got out of the service, I wanted to stay in Jacksonville, Florida. Somebody else wanted me to come back to Jersey. So I came back to Jersey. She's the one smiling with the red face back there. But as you're away for a while, you lose that oneness with that place. And the Assyrians forced the northern kingdom to lose that oneness with that place. By the way, the tribes from the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, are not lost. God knows where every one of them is. So people refer to the 10 lost tribes? No. Only lost to man's understanding. God knows where they are, and God's going to reunite them all. But the southern kingdom of Judah was invaded by Babylon, in fact, twice, and we'll get to that. And the estimates are that at least 10,000 of the more prominent people in Judah were taken captive to Babylon. The everyday workaday farmer and stuff like that, they weren't deported. They didn't get taken to Babylon. But the best of the best, the cream of the crop, however you want to say that, was taken to Babylon to further that kingdom. So that's the setting we have. God asked Ezekiel to do many crazy things. And Chip kind of referred to that this morning when God asked you to do the ridiculous. God asked Ezekiel to do the ridiculous many times. And Ezekiel was kind of at a loss at how to pull it off. But we're going to find out he does visual things. He says things that really like, why did you ask me to do that, God? But the bottom line is, God was asking Ezekiel to do these things to try to get the Jews' attention that were also living under Babylonian rule in the area of the Chaldees. The spoken message was needed because if I go like that, what kind of a message can I receive? Look up here. Okay, I can only receive the spoken message, correct? If I'm like this, I need to give you another hint. If I'm like this, what kind of a message then can I receive? I can't hear you. See, I can't hear you. What? So I got to watch you act something out, okay? Yeah. See, you talking about me? No, but just like I couldn't hear you when you all answered, and a lot of you answered, you're catching on, I would have to see something. And God's going to ask Ezekiel to do both things to try to capture the attention of the people who were living with false hopes. The false hopes were being promulgated by false prophets. And the false prophets were saying, I hope we disturb them too sometimes. The false prophets were saying, oh, this is just temporary. You'll be out of here in no time. You'll be back in your land. You'll be restored, and it's going to be over. Meanwhile, one of the most hated people on the face of the earth was Jeremiah, hated by the Jews. What was Jeremiah saying? Hey, folks, settle down. Raise families. Get land. Plant crops. Get married. Enjoy yourself as much as you can, because this is less than 70 years. Now, who wants to hear that? Which message in our humanity would we like to hear? That everything's going to be okay? Or that this turmoil and this captivity is going to last 70 years? Some of you would have outlasted it. I'm 67. I have my doubts whether or not I make the whole 70 years. But anyway, it's going to be a long time. Jeremiah saying, sit easy. It's hard to do. Ezekiel's message was a negative. People don't want to hear negatives. How many of you like someone else to point out something negative about you? You know, like somebody comes up to you and says, man, you're ugly. You think, I'm going to get a second opinion. And you get the second opinion and they say, yeah, and you're stupid too. You know what I mean? Like, nobody likes that. And the Jews didn't want to hear Ezekiel's negative message. They didn't want to hear Jeremiah's. And they don't want to hear Ezekiel's. Now, Ezekiel and Daniel were acquaintances by all indications. But there's no indication at all that they ever saw each other during the Babylonian captivity. But they were both there. Ezekiel is speaking from the beginning of the Babylonian captivity. We go in the book of Daniel. Daniel's relating back and speaking from nearly the end of the Babylonian captivity. So that's the two perspectives we have on the Babylonian captivity. Somebody looking forward, somebody looking back. And that's the purpose of these two prophets. We understand there's priests, and we understand there's prophets. Now, I can talk louder than that. Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Zechariah were all priests that God took aside and said, you're still going to be a priest, but I'm also going to make you a prophet. Now, we talked about this in Bible study earlier this morning before church service. Priests they were tolerated. In fact, many of them were really loved because the priests would, you know, kind of cuddle up to you and tell you, well, what you're doing, you know, yeah, it's going to be okay. And you know, things will work out. So you don't have to worry about it. And they weren't telling the truth. We know the priests in Israel stopped preaching the word of God. In fact, they lost it for a while. They didn't know where they left it. So how dedicated could they be to it? Now, a prophet, on the other hand, wasn't going to come cuddle up to you and tell you everything's going to be all right. He's going to cuddle up to you and say, hey, it's really going to suck for the next 70 years, and you've been bad. That's why it's going to be like that. And you forgot your God, and you don't reverence your God, and you've lost the Holy Scriptures. You don't read the Holy Scriptures. And God, in his love and mercy, is going to chasten you. Chasten in New Testament can be, a synonym for that can be child training. I ain't going to ask that question. I was going to ask how many of you really enjoyed beating your kids, but then we'd have to call Dyfus and all that kind of stuff, you know? But we never did. Why did we do it? Did we do it because we hated them? No, we didn't like their actions, but we never hated the kid. That's how God is with us. He loves us, even when we're disobedient. And he seeks to turn us around and make things right for us, make us right. Ezekiel, he rebuked their sin. He repeatedly rebuked their idolatry and told them, you're in captivity because it's all your fault. If Israel had not disobeyed the word of God, would they have had a Babylonian captivity anyway? Just because God may have had that on his calendar? No, God would have known the beginning from the end, and his calendar wouldn't have read like that. So Ezekiel was constantly telling them, bud, it's your problem that you're here. Quit complaining. It's your fault. Don't blame God. That's how plain that God was being through his prophets to his children. You wouldn't like hearing that. No, nobody likes to hear that. Especially when you know it's true. Yeah. I mean, if you could any way chalk this up to a false accusation, that would be your rationale. Well, Peggy. It was Peggy's fault, not yours. I'm sorry. Yeah. By the way, you just had a birthday. Happy birthday. The church's calendar just popped up in my head, you know? I don't remember what day it was, but I remember reading that, so happy birthday. If Ezekiel had remained a priest, life would have been okay, because people revered the priests, because they weren't very hard on the people, especially in these times. But God called him to be a prophet, so he would become one of the most hated people in Jewish society. The Jews had been ministered to by Jeremiah in Jerusalem for 4 years when Ezekiel was born. Now, Ezekiel was born in 622. We can track things back from when the king was deported to Babylon, and we can pretty much authority trace it to 622 BC. And don't ask me how you get from Gregorian to Julian to Hebrew calendar. Okay, so I'm not answering that right now. I'll take the rest of the thing. But anyway, in the calendar that we understand, it was 622 BC. And that really isn't that important. But I just got to get you to know about how old Ezekiel was when all this starts to happen. So look at verses 1 and 2. If your Bible says in the 30th year, you can change the with perfect accuracy to my. My, M-Y. Because that's what Ezekiel is actually saying here. It's a really unfortunate translation that really doesn't change the price of wheat in the Midwest, but it does make it a little bit more understandable to know that how Ezekiel was describing time here. In my 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, and that month and that day had Hebrew names. We won't go into that. While I was among the exiles by the Chebar, or if your translation says C-H-E-B-A-R, that's okay, river, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Now, this chapter is unique, one of the unique chapters in Scripture, because we're going to see the Trinity on display in this chapter. There are not many chapters in Scripture that in and of themselves, as we have divided the Bible up into chapters, that you're going to find the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all involved in one chapter. So look for it as we go through. As Ezekiel grew, remember he was born 622, Jeremiah was already prophesying, he learned Jeremiah's prophecy. As things went along, we know Ezekiel was deported to Babylon. Jeremiah eventually was sent off into Egypt. So Jeremiah himself did not wind up in Babylon or under the rule of the Assyrians. He ended up being under the rule of the Egyptians. Probably King Zedekiah's, and you can trace these kings. King Zedekiah, yeah, you can. It's hard, sure it's hard. None of this is easy. Teaching this chapter is not going to be easy. King Zedekiah's visit to Babylon and Jeremiah's letter to the exiled arrived in the first year. First year being the first year of the captivity, not the first year of Ezekiel. That was the year that basically Ezekiel received his call. Because when did God speak to him? How old was he? In my 30th year. Why do you think it's 30 years? I got a reference for that, so you can look it up. Don't believe everything I tell you. When I give you references, it's so you can look it up. You got it. I was looking to substantiate it with scripture. But as I get through these handwritten notes, I'll probably come upon it. Anyway. Yeah. Well, yeah, let's see. They could enter the priesthood before 30 years old. I can't find a reference right now. They could enter the priesthood before 30 years old, but they couldn't carry out all the functions of a priest until they were 30. How old, and have we reckoned back, Jesus was when he started his ministry? Huh. Curious coincidence? Or did Jesus say that he has fulfilled the law? Everything you can find in the law, the Levitical law, Jesus fulfilled, even to the time he began his priestly ministry. He's king and priest. So Ezekiel couldn't begin his earthly ministry as a priest until he was 30. But God's going to change all the rules here in a couple minutes. I got till 12.
A good thing to judge these things or to define a man is, a boy was defined as a boy between the ages of birth and 13, then a bar mitzvah, or whatever they called it back then. From 13 to 30, he's defined as a young man.
An older man.
A man.
Oh, just a man.
Yeah.
When did you become an older man?
After 30.
After 30. I've been an old man now for 37 years?
At least.
Okay. You sound like a prophet. I don't kind of like what you're saying.
Paul was a young man, and the only thing, he was not yet 30, he was not in the priestly position yet.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But see, these aren't coincidences. You're not going to find coincidence in the Bible. If you like things to be coincidental, don't read the Bible, because there's none recorded. Things are all on a schedule, and it's God's schedule. And everybody that is following God is following God's schedule, even Ezekiel, when he becomes a priest. He didn't say, in my 28th year. He says in his 30th year, to give you to understand that he's a legal priest from a legal priestly line. On the verse 2, they were down by the Kibar, and Kibar River was not really a river. It was a man-made canal that flowed through Babylon and nourished it. You remember the Hanging Gardens of Babylon? It's talked about, I don't know. Nobody here probably saw them except for Brenner. But anyway, Bob used the water to water the flowers. Okay. They dug that canal off of the Euphrates to water, Euphrates? Euphrates. off of the Euphrates to water their crops and their gorgeous flower beds and whatever they look like. So we have this man-made canal. It's described as a river here. And the people are gathered together, not all of them, not all 10,000, but some very dedicated people, like a small family of God like we are, will gather together and pray to God for God's mercy and God's will to be accomplished. We'll understand that what they're praying for later as we get along in the study. I looked. I'm figuring out how I'm going to get through this. I looked and saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. The appearance, their form was that of a man, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on the four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had a face of a man, a face on the right side. Each of them had the face of a lion, and on the left, the face of an ox. And each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out upward. Each had two wings, one touching the wing of another creature on either side, and two wings covering their body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and the lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature and had four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like chrysolite, and all four looked alike. They appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any of the four directions the creatures faced, and the wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved, and when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them, because the spirit of the living creature was in the wheel. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures what looked like an expanse sparkling like ice. Awesome. Under the expanse of their wings were stretched out one toward another, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings like the roar of rushing waters and the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood and with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire, and high on the throne was a figure like that of a man. Somebody read verse 27 for me, please.
I saw that from what appears to be his waist up he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him.
Thank you. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance about him. And this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down and heard the voice of one speaking. You got that? I'm going to chapter 2 now. I'm not stupid. All right, I have a ton of notes. I've gathered these up from various commentators. I even gathered some up from commentators I don't normally like. But Everybody had some good points, and I've tried to digest them and put together something that I could see in my mind's eye. I think Ezekiel's running out of words at times, trying to explain what he's seeing at this point. But he gives us enough of a mental description that I think we can put this together and get something rational out of it. The storm, verses 3 and 4. Ezekiel was praying for God's intercession when he was called to his new ministry. Ezekiel has a vision. God claims him for his own. You know, these visions like this just don't appear to everybody. And it's doubtful if any of the people that were praying for him by the Kibar River or canal saw what Ezekiel saw. I think this was unique only to Ezekiel. And he's going to just try to describe it. Word of the Lord, by the way, give you a little bit more information that you probably don't need. The word of the Lord appears 50 times in this book. So what should you do when the word of the Lord, you hear it time after time after time? You start to pay attention to it, don't you? There is also the hand of the Lord. I didn't count it up, but it appears many, many, many times in the book of Ezekiel. The word brings enlightenment. When God brings to you and impresses you with the word of God, it is intended to bring enlightenment. But when the hand of the Lord accompanies it, what does that give you? Enablement. Now, the enablement we have through the hand of the Lord, we have the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is useful for, we know, the four-pronged thing. But what do we do with it? How do we accomplish anything with it? All Scripture is spiritually discerned. Correct? You know that verse. I'm not going to ask for the address. I just want to see you say, yeah, I've at least heard that verse before. The Holy Spirit within you will bring to your understanding the Word of God. So God doesn't change. The enlightenment we need is from the Word of God. You're going to get brighter. Let me say this callously. If you don't read your Bibles, you're going to stay stupid. That's as nice as I can say it. But if you read the Word of God and you really want to understand the Word of God, God is there to enable you with the hand of God, the strength. And that is the indwelling Holy Spirit. So all you got to do is read it, and God will do the rest. How hard is that? We should be praising God for enlightenment and enablement. There is a storm after this image that Ezekiel sees, and it's one of divine judgment. The storm was a foreshadowing. Of course, it had already happened, but God's given Ezekiel the whole program here. The storm was a foreshadowing of the assault on the northern kingdoms, northern tribes, by the Assyrians, but also the assault on the southern tribes, Judah. Benjamin may or may not have been included then. Judah, because of what? Because of their sin. It's as simple as it gets. But when you see a storm, you hear a lot of light, or you hear a lot of thunder, and you see a lot of lightning, and maybe you're in Kansas, and I don't care what happened to Dorothy and Toto, but maybe you're in Kansas and you see this big black funnel cloud. What does that speak of? danger and destruction. That's how Ezekiel is supposed to understand this. By the way, I've never watched The Wizard of Oz. Was that The Wizard of Oz?
Yeah.
And so I really don't know what happened, how What's-Her-Name got back, or if Toto was killed, or what. I don't know anything about that. But I just know the two names, so I used them. I'm a name dropper. For 40 years, God led Israel by fire. Correct? Clouds by day, fire by night. That was God's providential guidance of his people. What does Ezekiel see here? Fire. The fiery cloud was bringing chastening to disobedient Israel. Ezekiel saw a bright light around the cloud and its enfolding fire, like molten metal was within the cloud. Our God is a consuming fire, he's described as. He will consume and does consume those that are wayward. It's not only at the final judgment, but I've read 1 John chapter 5, and that tells me that my behavior can be directly attributed to what God has already planned. You can sin, and in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, you can confess your sins, and God is faithful to do what? Forgive your sins, and do what? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Step one. But you rebel, and you don't confess your sins, and you go on living a sinful lifestyle, with John, which John says in that epistle, the children of God do not sin. Doesn't mean they're living in sinless perfection. It just means they are not totally captivated by that sinful lifestyle anymore. And they're confessing their sin. And maybe they're having a real hard time getting out of that sin. But they're making some progress. And feeling remorse and trying to repent of that sin. There, therefore, is another group of people who disregard that sin and say, what does it matter? I'm saved anyway. You know what John says, 1 John chapter 5? There is sin unto death. If you become such a black mark on God's good name by calling yourself a Christian, and God understands that, and God knows your heart, you can be taken out physically. Your spirit will be saved forever if you're a true believer. But God may limit your days on earth because of your endless desire to sin. So don't think we're all going to grow old. There are a lot of short graves in the Baptist cemetery. Right, Philip? Short ones. What does that mean? Midgets? Kids. Young people. We can die young. But we can die at any time that God decides it's necessary to take us out for a terrible, terrible witness. See, we call ourselves Christians. The world out there, the unsaved world, can't look at Jesus Christ, can they? He's gone. Where is he? He's up on the throne, right hand of God. So what do they see to get a visual of Christ? Christians. And we better be a good portrait of that. Or, John says, not good. He looked, and you'll see the word look, and you'll see the word looked a lot in Ezekiel's writings here. What that really is describing to us, that Ezekiel is looking at what he saw, and he realizes it isn't real. It's just symbolic of reality. So there's a message to get out of that reality that's to be discerned. 5 through 14, and I think I can make it through this section. We don't know who the four living creatures are. until we get to chapter 10, verses 15 and verse 20. And then Ezekiel describes them as cherubim, names them right out, cherubim. Now, where else did we find cherubim? In Revelation, okay? Where else did we find cherubim? Excuse me? Isaiah. Pardon me? In the wilderness. What about the on the two horns of the tabernacle? The mercy seat. Where else? I'm sorry? Yeah, that's it. That's the same thing. Remember? Huh? There you go. When mankind was banished from the Garden of Eden, what guarded the entrance back in? Cherubim, as with swords of fire that kept them out. Cherubim appear a lot of times, but I really don't get to know that these are cherubim. They're mysterious creatures to me until I get to what Ezekiel, when he lets the cat out of the bag here and tells me in Genesis or in Ezekiel 10 who they really are. They had the body of a human, straight feet like a calf, four faces, four wings with human hands under their wings. Only two hands, because there's only two hands against their body. The other ones are out here. So they only had two hands. Okay? Two arms, two hands, look like a man. Their wings and their heads and everything were arranged so they didn't have to turn. They could always fly straight forward and change direction quickly. God forbid I should have four faces like this, but just picture it. I got a face here, a face here, a face here, and one here. Now, if I'm going to go this way, am I walking forward? If I go this way with a face here, am I walking forward? Yeah, technically. Here, here. So they never had to turn. They were always going forward, always making progress. Going along a little bit more with this. They could change direction quickly. Get to the next page here. And it said their wings touched. Well, what that means is the other wings that they weren't holding but over their bodies touched. So picture it this way. You have a square. Four living creatures. One in each corner. No matter which way they went, they were always going forward. Their wings are described as high. What the description is there is understood in original language now is, and you don't want to give me to give you Hebrew, you understand it anyway. But what's being described as they were high was that it was to Ezekiel it appeared that they reached from earth to heaven. So heaven was coming down at this point. They had four faces. A man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. Now, who's the highest? What's the highest order of creation that God made? Man. Okay, so we have one taken care of. What do we understand when we understand a lion? Power. The king, and I know elephants and rhinoceros kill lions, but basically they're described as the king of the jungle or the most prominent of wild creatures, right? What about an ox? Strength. He's the most prominent amongst domesticated creatures. What about birds? Well, it's an eagle. The most majestic of the birds, okay, as most people understand, especially the people out in Delcy Drive and Goshen that have that bird thing. They go out there and look at the birds. They're happy when they see eagles because eagles in this area are recovering and fairly rapidly, and it's a wonderful thing since we got rid of DDT. But that's enough of the science lesson. You know what? You know why these four things are listed this way? And you're going to have to read this for yourself because I don't have time. If you go to Genesis chapter 9, I almost ripped my ear off. If you go to Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17, you're going to find out that man, the lion, the king of the wild animals, the ox, the king, if you will, of the domesticated animals, and the eagle, which is the representative of the bird kingdom, is exactly the four that God made a covenant with never to destroy the earth by flood again. And he swears it by his own honesty to Noah, I'll never do that again. To the wild animals, I'll never do that again. To the domesticated animals, which were all wiped out, I'll never do that again, except the ones in the ark. And to the aviary group, the bird kingdom, I'll never destroy the earth again by flood. There's the significance of why we have these four groups delineated here, because that's who the covenant was made to by God. Now, what does the covenant say? God is saying by making this, and I'm sure Ezekiel was smart enough to put this together, that I've made a covenant with these four entities, and I'll never forget my covenant. I'll keep it forever. I'll never go back on my promises. But what that did was encourage Ezekiel, because God has made promises to Israel all along, that in Genesis 12:3, that through you, Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. Well, you know, if the Jews, Judah, stays in Babylon as slaves, then the rest of the world doesn't have any chance of being blessed. So God's saying to these faithful people here through Ezekiel that I'm going to remember all my promises to you, and I'm not going to renege on any of them. Read the rest of this chapter on. Come up, develop any kind of questions you want, and just for those of you who are new, maybe to this class, remember you're allowed to raise your hand at any time and ask any kind of question, because if you don't get any explanation here, Chip won't appreciate you asking the question during church service. So raise it here. Look around. I got plenty of help to answer these questions. I don't know everything. So feel free. Help me out. Ask questions. It helps me too.